Father in heaven, we come to you now and we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to our understanding and that we would draw near to Christ as you shine the light of your word upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, please do turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. For those of you who are with us perhaps for the first time, or if you were not here last week, we've just begun a series contemplating the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And last week was an introductory message where we looked at some dispositions that we should adopt as we approach this subject. And this morning we're going to dig in, as it were, to this theme. So we're just going to read four verses from John 14, from verse 15 to verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Amen. This is the word of God. Boys and girls, how many of you enjoy helping your mom in the kitchen? Perhaps your mom is baking a cake or she's baking cookies. How many of you like going up to her and helping her? Perhaps not because of the process involved, but because you know you're going to lick the wooden spoon afterwards. Now, boys and girls, when you help your mom, what process or what method do you follow? Do you crack the egg into a baking tray and then just dump the flour and sugar and baking soda alongside it, and then just sprinkle some chocolate chips on top? And then you put the tray into the oven, and then magically, half an hour later, out pops cookies. Is that how baking works? No. There is, of course, a method that you have to follow. If you don't follow the recipe, you're probably not going to get very delicious cookies. If you add too much of one ingredient, or if you leave out another ingredient completely, well, those cookies aren't going to taste very good, are they? There is a procedure that you have to follow. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to the study of theology. As we are studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it is vitally important for us to follow a biblical methodology. As we study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we must know, in other words, where to start. We saw last week that we cannot begin with our inward emotions or our external experiences. We must begin our study on the subject with scriptural sensitivity. We must go to the Word of God. But as we go to the Word of God, we need to know where to begin. Just like when you bake cookies your children, or when children you help your mom bake cookies, well, you not only need to know where to start, but you need to know how to put those ingredients together. It is good and right that we start with the Word of God, but we need to know where to start or how to put those passages together. So here's the principle that we're going to use. Here's the principle. We must begin by studying those passages which teach about the person and work of the Holy Spirit before considering those passages which describe His work. Let me repeat that. We must begin by studying those passages which teach about the person and work of the Holy Spirit before considering those passages which describe His work. Let me put it to you like this. In the Bible, we have different kind of texts. Right? We have poetry in the Psalms. But we also have what we call descriptive passages. Now, these passages are more often than not narrative. They simply tell us what happened. So when we read about David and Goliath, that is a descriptive passage. It tells us about a historical event. It tells us what happened. Then we also have prescriptive passages. So we have descriptive passages, historical events, and then we have prescriptive passages. Now those passages are very often commands. They exhort us to adorn a particular form of behavior. So for example, Paul says that we must be renewed in the thinking of our minds and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we must put off anger and malice and slander and to put on kindness and gentleness. Those are prescriptive passages. They give us commands or imperatives as to what to do. And then we get what we call didactic passages. Now I try to get a word that rhymes with descriptive and prescriptive. So if you wanted a made-up word, you would call it didescriptive passages. So these are passages wherein very often the Lord Jesus teaches us about something. So it's in the Gospels, but in these Gospels, we're not just meant to look at them as though it were a historical event. Well, this is what Jesus said. No, he's teaching us something. He's telling us truth. That is eternal truth for all people at all times in all cultures. And so when we begin studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we begin with, as it were, these didescriptive passages. These passages which teach us about the Holy Spirit. So the teaching regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels must regulate our understanding of the Holy Spirit as described in the book of Acts. So we begin with how Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, and then we use that as a lens to understand what's happening in the book of Acts. Not the other way around. Okay? We don't begin with Acts and see, oh, look at all the ways in which the Holy Spirit works here, and then we read those things either into our own experiences or into the Gospels. So the way that we're going to do this over the course of the next few weeks, and for those of you who are here, I'm going to warn you, we're going to be in John 14, verses 15 to 18 for the next three times that I'm going to be preaching as we unpack this subject. So even though we're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit, even though we're dealing with a theme, we're going to still approach this exegetically, as in we're going to camp out in a particular passage, on passages as we focus on this. So, what does the Lord Jesus say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? The first thing that I want us to do this morning is to consider the setting that we find ourselves in here in John's Gospel. And so our first point this morning is preparing a place. Where is John 14, 15 located in this passage? Now remember, John chapter 14 begins as Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to depart. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, why is Jesus saying that? Why is he comforting their hearts in this way? He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus knows that the time of his death is near. He will soon depart and he will go to the Father. And so in this context, he is concerned to minister to his disciples. And so his desire is to comfort their hearts. And so he exhorts them, he encourages them to remain steadfast and to trust in God. "Even though I am going away, even though I am no longer going to be with you, I am going away to prepare a room for you in my Father's house." So Jesus, in this passage, helps his disciples to redirect their loves towards obedience. Now notice there, he says in verse 15, John's Gospel, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Right? Your love for me must not be expressed in a desire to keep me here. And we might be tempted to do that. When there's someone that we love, when there is someone that we have deep affections for, if they tell us that they're going to perhaps move to another location geographically, maybe they found another job, or for whatever reason they have to move away, the first thing that we do is try to persuade them to stay. Jesus says to these disciples, I know that you love me. I know what your affections are for me. But your love for me, he says to them, must not be directed at trying to keep me here. Your love for me must be directed at obeying my commandments. You must obey my commandments. You must submit to my words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is what John Calvin says about this passage. He says, it was very foolish in them to wish to keep him, that is the Lord Jesus, in the world. And so to correct this fault, the Lord Jesus bids them direct their love to another end, to another goal. And that is to employ themselves in keeping the commandments which he had given them. If you love me, don't try and keep me here. If you love me, obey me. That's the setting that we have in John chapter 14. And it is in this setting that we are introduced then to the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is first time in John's gospel where the Holy Spirit is mentioned as Christ's special gift to his people. He's mentioned in John 3 in the context of regeneration, and in John 4, as Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. But here is the first time that he's mentioned as a special gift towards every believer. So let's consider the setting. Jesus is going away and he is encouraging his disciples to love him and to obey his commandments. So now let's notice the paraclete in verse 16. Notice what Jesus then says there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now that phrase there in verse 16, another helper, that word helper in the Greek is transliterated as paraclete. Now some of your Bibles might even have that word in them. I'm not sure which translation might have them, but some of them may have. But that phrase, another helper, when Jesus says, I will send you another paraclete, one of the things that Jesus is saying to them is that while I was on earth, I was your paraclete. Now that's an interesting word in our Bibles. This word paraclete, what does it mean? Well, there are various translations regarding that word. In the English Standard Version, the one that we use here at the church, and I think the New King James Version as well, that uses the word helper. It translates that word paraclete as helper. If you have a CSB, a Christian Standard Bible, I think the way that it translates that word is as counselor. I will send you another counselor. The NIV uses the word advocate, a more legal sense of the term. And the King James Version uses the word comforter. So as you notice, I'm sure there's quite a broad range of translation that that word has. Now that word paraclete, it's made up of two Greek words, para, which means alongside or beside, and the verb kaleo, which means to call. So the paraclete is the one who is called alongside. That's what, I suppose, etymologically it might mean. But that Greek word, as I'm sure you've seen, it's very difficult to translate into the English. And it's meant to encapsulate essentially all those nuances that exist in those translations. In fact, one author said, the best that we can do is actually just keep the transliteration because there is no English word that encapsulates all that it entails. So Jesus is saying essentially to them, while I was with you on earth, I was the one who instructed you. I taught you the word of God. I was the one who cared for you. I protected you as my disciples when you were out on the sea and when you thought you were going to perish. I was the one that came to you and helped you. During my time on earth, I was your paraclete. I was your counselor, comforter, advocate, and helper. I did all those things. But now, as I am going away, I will send you another paraclete, someone who will be with you forever. So J.I. Packer says, the thoughts of encouragement, support, assistance, care, and shouldering of responsibility of another's welfare, all are conveyed by that word, paraclete. All of those nuances are provided there. And so we've seen, as I said to you, for 3 years, Jesus was their paraclete. He was under their, so the disciples were under his guardianship and care. And now Jesus commits them, as it were, to another paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. But then the question arises, in what ways is the ministry of the Holy Spirit different from that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus was with them physically. He verbally taught them the Word of God. He was in their midst. They could touch Him and see Him and feel Him. In what ways does the Holy Spirit then serve as the paraclete? He does the same thing, but how does He do that? And so I think from this passage we learn three things about how the Holy Spirit serves as the paraclete. And as I said, we're not going to deal with all three today. We're going to look at the first one today, and then we'll look at the other two in coming weeks. The first thing, the first work that the Holy Spirit does is that He conceives and cultivates loving obedience. He conceives and cultivates loving obedience. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He illuminates the hearts and minds of believers. We see that in verse 17 where the Lord Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth. So the paraclete is not only the comforter, He is the Spirit of truth. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables communion with the triune God. The Holy Spirit enables communion with the triune God. Notice in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus says, I am the one who will come to you, but how does He come to the disciples? He comes to the disciples by the sending of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, you see how that is fleshed out. You see there in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So you see how verse 21 is a mirror of verse 15. And then he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The language that's used there is the language of communion. It's the language of intimacy. And Jesus says believers will be brought into that. How does that happen? It's through the Holy Spirit. So there are three things that we see in this passage the Holy Spirit does. He conceives and cultivates loving obedience. He illuminates the hearts and minds of believers. And He enables communion with the triune God. We're only going to consider the first of those this morning. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, conceives and cultivates loving obedience. Did you notice how verse 15 began and how that sort of moved into verse 16? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, verse 15 is a conditional clause. Parents, you might say to your children, if you clean up your room, you'll get ice cream after dinner. What does that imply? It implies that if your children do not clean up their room, that they will not get any ice cream. Well, dessert. And Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. Is Jesus implying in this passage that if the disciples do not love him and do not obey him, that he will not send the Spirit? And we may be tempted to think that way. We may be tempted to think that the giving of the Holy Spirit is dependent upon the work of the disciples. Unless the disciples love and obey Jesus, he will not pray to the Father to send his Holy Spirit. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, if that were true, then the obedience that he's speaking about could be turned into a kind of hard-hearted conformity to these rules. But that's not the case. Let me unpack what I think Jesus is saying in this passage. Remember, the very command to love Christ and obey His word does not stem from human effort, but that in itself requires a supernatural work. And friends, you know this. A love for God and the desire to obey His word requires more than my own human strength. God needs to produce those things within my heart. And you know this from your own experience, don't you? Even when you try your hardest, can you say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my strength? Do you love God that way all the time? No. How do we know that? Well, because we give in to sin. We say things that we ought not to say. We think things we ought not to think. We do things that we ought not to think. Our love for God is neither consistent, nor is it at times zealous. We know from our own experience that we do not love God as we ought. Well, let's then think about obedience. Are you obedient to God in ways that you wish you were? No. And very often we have to fight against sin. When sin overpowers us, we give in to it. Our obedience towards God is inconsistent. As believers, we will experience temptation from Satan and the world. Remember the Lord Jesus when He speaks to Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus again is telling them about His death. And in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus says, in this instance, Peter is viewed as the representative of the disciples. In Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus says to Simon, 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 behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Now there in verse 31, when it says Satan demanded to have you, that word you there is in the plural. So even though he's speaking to Simon, he's saying, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, as in all of you disciples. But Simon, I've prayed for you, singular, that you might not fail. And when you have turned, then you go and strengthen your brothers. So Peter here will experience Satan on this occasion directly from Satan because he wants Peter to fall. But Jesus prays for him. There are times when we may be tempted, as we've seen in the parable of the sower. When we hear the word of God, what is the first temptation that we face? Satan coming along and snatching up the word which was first sowed. We will also experience the sinfulness of our own flesh. We know that our flesh is weak. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 when he speaks about the tension that exists in his own life as it comes to obeying the word of God. There in Romans 7 and verse 15, Paul says to the church in Rome, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Why is he saying that? Paul, aren't you strong enough to do this? Well, he says, yes, because of my sinful flesh. My sinful flesh is weak. He delights in the law of God in his inner being, verse 22, but then he sees in his members another law waging against the law of the mind. What is he saying there? He says in his heart and in his mind, he knows what is right. He desires to do the will of God. But then his own body tells him, the weakness of his flesh tells him that he's still weak and sinful. So as believers, we do not love God as we ought. And we are not obedient as consistently as we would like to be. So where then does a love for Christ and a desire to obey His word come from? It must come from God Himself. And how does God enable us to do that? How does God enable us to love Him and to obey Him? By giving us the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying here in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "You must love me and obey my commandments. But I know that you can't do that by yourself. And so in order to help you to do the very thing which I've commanded you to do, I will pray to the Father to give you exactly what you need. And what you need is the Holy Spirit." We must not read this verse and think of it in the same way as we deal with children, clean rooms, and ice cream. We must see this verse as God's gracious provision to do the very thing which He calls us to do. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But I know that you cannot do that by yourself. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, the Paraclete, who will be with you and in you." And it is the Holy Spirit then who conceives a love for Christ and who cultivates obedience for Him. We do not earn the Holy Spirit any more than we earn our salvation. When we come to Christ by faith, He gives us a new heart, our desires are reshaped, we delight to love God, we delight to obey the very word which we once rejected, and in that process, the Lord gives us His Holy Spirit to help us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. And isn't it wonderful, friends, that even in this passage that we've looked at here, these two verses in verses 15 and 16, we see the work of the triune God towards believers. The Son prays to the Father. The Father gives the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit conceives and cultivates loving obedience in the life of believers. So by way of summary, as we've looked at this passage, Jesus calls the disciples to love Him and to keep His commandments, but knowing that that does not originate from pure human effort, they cannot do that by themselves, He says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper." It is the Holy Spirit that conceives a love for Christ and cultivates loving obedience to His word. That's the first way in which the Holy Spirit works. Now, having looked at that proposition, we know what the Holy Spirit does. Now let's think about how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the church. If Jesus tells us this is what the Holy Spirit will do, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is at work within the church corporately and within your life as an individual? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is at work when the church gathers? There are two things based on this passage which I think the Holy Spirit does. The first thing which the Holy Spirit does is that He produces in your heart an ever-increasing love for Christ. The Holy Spirit produces within your heart an ever-increasing love for Christ. When the Word of God is preached from a Bible-believing pulpit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be laid out before you on a regular basis, on a regular occasion, or regular occasions. And as you hear the gospel again and again, instead of becoming calloused and hard towards it, you will find that there will be an ever-increasing tenderness towards Christ as the gospel is preached. What do I mean by that? When you hear the gospel, you will hear of the tenderness of Christ towards sinners. Think of our series through Mark's gospel. Time and time again, those people who have been ostracized and cast out of society come to Jesus, and he is patient towards them. He is kind towards them. He has compassion towards them. And you see him very often defending those who have been cast aside. As the gospel is preached, you will hear of the mercy and the kindness that Jesus extends towards sinners. Even though we don't deserve anything of God's kindness and mercy towards us, the Lord Jesus comes down to us in the incarnation. He ministers to us in our weakness. He is lovingly patient and merciful towards sinners. And then you will see the love of Christ as he dies for his people. Why is it that there is a man that hangs on a cross on Golgotha? He hangs there to take the sins of his people upon himself and to secure eternal life for them. And as you see your own sins nailed upon the cross of Christ at Calvary, you find within your heart an ever-increasing love for him. As you read the Gospels, you don't simply say, well, you know, that's just a historical narrative about a person. You say, well, that is my Savior. That is my Jesus who walked the streets of this earth. It is my sin that nailed him to the cross. And now I am a recipient. Now I am a beneficiary of all those graces that he pours out upon me. I have been forgiven by God. I have been adopted into his family. My sins have been washed away. And I have assurance that I will be with him forever. And as all the benefits of your redemption are preached, and as you see them again and again, you find those truths to be sweet to your very soul. And you say to yourself, my heart is being moved once again as I see the love of the Lord Jesus towards sinners. And in your heart, you begin to love him more and more. You find Jesus to be ever sweeter to your soul. You might even anticipate coming to church because you know that when the Word of God is preached, you will see your Jesus. Where does that ever-increasing love come from? Is it purely an emotional response? Is it purely based upon the rhetoric of the preacher as he pulls on your heartstrings? No. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit as he conceives within your heart a love for Christ, and then as that love is nurtured and as it grows. And this is essentially what Paul prays for when he writes to the church in Ephesus. Now we're going to get there after this series, but I want you to see something really just so wonderful in this passage. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 onwards, Paul here is praying for these believers in Ephesus. And you see that in verse 14. It's introduced in verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And one of the things he prays for in this prayer is for them to know the love of Christ. And notice how the love of Christ towards sinners is described in this passage. So verse 19. So he's saying, this is the reason why I'm bowing my knee before God. This is the reason why I'm praying for you, so that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's wonderful, isn't it? I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I mean, anything that you could ever conceive of regarding the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is greater than that. That's how wonderful it is. Why does he pray that? Why does he pray that that for you believers, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses all of this knowledge, that is beyond anything that you could think or imagine? Why do I want you to know that love of Christ? Because as we know the love of Christ towards us, we will love him more. Do you know how much God loves you? If you're a genuine believer here, do you know how much God loves you? Is it this much? Is it this much? I mean, one of the things, one of the games I play with Olivia is it's a silly game, but we'll say something like, "Oh, I was driving along the street and I saw a sign and it said, 'I love you more.'" How much does God love us? He loves us more than we can think or imagine. Not because there is anything good in us, but because of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who takes away our sin. When you think about that, does that fill your heart with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness? That God would set his love upon us as sinners. And as we hear that truth again and again, that our God, the second person of the Trinity, would leave the throne of heaven and come down to earth and die in the place of vile sinners, does that not fill your heart with love? That is one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. When you find a love for the Lord Jesus Christ within your heart, that's when you know that the Holy Spirit is working within you. Secondly, here's the second way in which the Holy Spirit is at work within us. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, produces a desire to obey the Word of God. He produces a desire to obey the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached, you will not only hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for sinners, you will also hear the moral and ethical expectations of God. The law, we might call it gospel obedience. And if you've been in our church for a while, we looked at those three uses of the law. The first use of the law is to restrain, firstly to reveal the character of God and his holiness. The second one is to expose our sin, right? It shows us that we cannot obey it. And then the third one is to give us a blueprint for holy living. And that is, once we come to Christ and once he gives us new desires, part of receiving those new desires is that we now love the law of God which condemned us. That's what I mean here. The Holy Spirit produces a desire to obey the Word of God. When you hear those moral and ethical principles of God's Word being unpacked, instead of rebelling against those principles like you once did when you were lost in your sin, you now find yourself being drawn towards them. And God says that you must put away all drunkenness and filthy speech and slander and deception and lying and adultery and sexual immorality and covetousness. When all those things are laid before your eyes as things to avoid, instead of trying to justify your sin, you begin to realize, Lord, I want to do the very thing which you call me to do. I desire to live a life of obedience. Where does that new desire come from? It doesn't just come from a guilty conscience. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within your heart. And that's why when in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, when God promises what the new covenant will look like, he says that I will give you a new heart, and within that heart, I will give you my Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit produces these new desires, these new affections, not only to love God, but to do what God calls us to do. As a believer, you begin to delight to do the things of God. Moral purity becomes something that's attractive to you. And the reason why, partly, is because you desire to obey your Heavenly Father. You find that both the desire as well as the strength to do the will of God does not originate from yourself. You realize more and more that it's the Holy Spirit working within you. It's the Holy Spirit that's producing this desire. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the strength to do what calls you to do. And this is what Paul encourages the church in Philippi. Well, this is how he encourages the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 12, but our focus is going to be on verse 13. There, Paul brings these ideas together by saying, here's God's moral principles for you, but I want you to realize that as you do this, even the doing of the things that God calls you to do does not stem from your own strength, but from the Holy Spirit. He says there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, notice what he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Is that right? He's not preaching here. Salvation by works. He's saying work out your salvation. So out of the renewal that God has done in your life, out of that new heart which God has given you, so prove these things in the way that you live. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. How is that work expressed? Both to will, desire, and to work, the doing, for His good pleasure. So the way in which the Holy Spirit is at work is that He gives us a desire to obey the Word of God, but He not only gives us the desire to obey, He gives us the strength to obey as well. So how do we know that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the church? When the Word of God is preached, when we're gathered together like this on a Sunday morning and we're praying, Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon us. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is at work? The first way that the Holy Spirit is at work is that He produces a love, an ever-increasing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second way that He is at work is that He produces a desire to obey the Word of God. Now those are inward realities, aren't they? I'm not going to see that. As I look out towards you, I'm not going to say, oh, that man at the back there, they're really experiencing an ever-increasing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to see that. There's an inward work that takes place here. But that inward work is evaluated against what? The Word of God. The Word of God. As you are sitting in church and as you experience an ever-increasing love for Christ, how do you know that that experience is legitimate and that it is truly a work of God? It aligns with what we find here in the Scriptures. So here are some exhortations just as we come to an end. Here's the first exhortation. Evaluate the condition of your heart with sober self-assessment. Evaluate the condition of your heart with sober self-assessment. Ask yourself this question. When I hear the Word of God being preached, do I find that my love for Christ is increasing? Or do I hope that the preacher would just get over this kind of gospel appeal and move on to his next point? The way that we respond to the gospel reveals something about our hearts. And we must assess our hearts with sober self-assessment. Do I cherish the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I find my love for Christ increasing, or has it grown cold? Now, if your love for Christ has grown cold, you must do what the Lord Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, who struggled with exactly the same thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus, as He writes to this church, who, really on the outside, were pristine when it came to doctrine. But then He says in verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ had grown cold. They'd become increasingly calloused in their love for Christ. And look at what the Lord Jesus says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If your love for the Lord Jesus Christ has grown cold, when you hear the gospel, if you do not find your love for Christ being ignited, what can you do to reignite it? He says in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ. Remember what it was like when you discovered that there was a Savior for sinners. What did you do? You fell before Him and you pleaded with Christ to save you. Do the same now. Repent of your sin and do the things which once characterized you as a young Christian. When you read the Word of God regularly, consistently, when you prayed often, when you shared the gospel with others. And that's what you ought to do. If you're someone here this morning and you realize that your heart has grown cold, remember what it was like when you first came to Christ. Repent of your coldness and do the things that you first did. Remember the order. Don't change them. Don't try to do things and remember and then forget to repent. No, remember, repent, and then do. Then ask yourself, do I delight in being obedient to God? After you've dealt with your heart, well, then you must deal with your obedience. Do I find God's commands to be onerous and cumbersome? Or do you delight to do the law of God? What characterizes the righteous man? What characterizes the blessed man in Psalm 1? His delight is where? In the law of the Lord. Do you delight in that law? If you find yourself desirous of sinful things, if you find yourself wanting to go again and again to the cesspool of sin, you must pray that God would help you to be more obedient. You can acknowledge, like the disciples in John 14, Lord, you've told me to obey your commandments, but I realize that I do not have the strength to do that. I need your Spirit to help me. I need your Spirit to not only give me new desires, but I need your Spirit to give me the strength to walk in holiness. That's partly why He's called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. What does He do? He produces holiness within the hearts and lives of believers. So you must assess the condition of your heart with sober self-assessment. Look at your loves and look at your obedience. And then finally, the last exhortation is, as you have done this, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If your heart has grown cold, and if you realize that you have been disobedient, you must pray. Pray that God would forgive you for your sin, and pray that He would give you a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit in your life. Acknowledge, Lord, I have not loved you with all my mind, with all my heart, and with all my strength. I have not been obedient, even when I have resolved to do that in my own life. But I am coming to you now, acknowledging my sin and praying, Lord, help me. Give me your Holy Spirit without measure, that I might love you more, that I might be more consistent in my obedience. Help me, O Lord, to do this, because I cannot do this myself. My flesh is weak. My desires are frail. I need you. I need you. I need you. And God the Father will give His Holy Spirit without measure. Remember the Lord Jesus. He said this, didn't He? Who of you, if you have a son and he asks for bread, will give him a stone? And in that context, the lesson that Jesus is teaching then, how much more so will God give His Holy Spirit to those who ask? We must pray for the work of the Spirit in our lives, to increase our loves, and to produce faithful obedience. Well, let's pray. together as we consider these things. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit as a gift. We thank you, Lord, that we do not earn your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we do not work for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you give your Spirit freely to us. And Father, we do want to pray now that where we have grieved your Spirit, we pray, Father, that you would please forgive us. We pray that you would forgive us for those times when we have been inconsistent in our love, where we have been inconsistent with our obedience. We pray, Lord, please, be merciful to us. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would give us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We might know a renewed love for Christ, that we would know a sense of divine determination to be obedient to you. Please, Lord, would you produce that in our hearts? We cannot produce it ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray for more and more of your Spirit. And we come to you, Lord, asking that you would give us your Holy Spirit, because you've promised to give him freely and without restraint. Please, Lord, would you do this? Lord, we ask that you please go before us in the week that lies ahead. And even in our regular daily devotions, may we know an ever-increasing love for Christ as we read your word and as we pray. Lord, be merciful, we ask. Lord, we also want to pray that you bring us back safely again this evening. We ask, Lord, that our time together tonight will be a comfort and a joy to us as we are refreshed by the means of grace. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.